Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 21. Our message this morning is entitled, Hosanna in the Highest. Have you ever seen a coronation? Today's text brings us to the coronation of Jesus as King of Israel, 5 days before he gives his life as the Lamb of God. The Queen of England, I don't know if some of you were alive back in 1953, but she became the Queen June 2nd, 1953, almost 70 years ago. And did you know that the Queen's main residence, Buckingham Palace, boasts 775 rooms and 78 bathrooms? Why do you need 78 bathrooms? I've never seen royalty in person except for once. Jill and I, in Madrid, we were by the Madrid Opera. And Juan Carlos II and his wife stepped out of a very well-guarded car. But I did see his head. And so, you know, the coronations of monarchs are normally very extravagant affairs. But today's coronation is unusually without fanfare. The coronation of Jesus is meek and mild, humble, and riding on a baby donkey, on the colt of a mother donkey. And this morning, we find that Jesus stoops very low to demonstrate that all are welcome. And one of the greatest group that responded to him as king, do you know who it was? It was the children in the temple who just kept saying out of their own heart, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And my hope this morning is as we look at this text, that we will come to Jesus as little children and we will find him worthy of our praise. There's a lot in this world to complain about, isn't there? Things are going bad in human government. Things are going bad in our economy. Things are going bad hither and yon, not just here, but all around the world. There's so much to complain about, but I think Christians have a different calling, don't you? We are called to praise the Lord. Would you just shout praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Amen. He's worthy, isn't he? He's worthy of our praise, and I believe that we get so much more out of praising him than we do about complaining. And now I understand our complaints are valid. Jesus is not king in every realm of this world yet. But oh, let him be king of our hearts today. I want us to read in Matthew 21 where we see that Jesus has climbed the treacherous pathway that twisted and turned for 17 miles from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And they go to the Mount of Olives. And I've stood there on the Mount of Olives looking at the place where Jesus was, looking at the Temple Mount. And you can see Herod's great temple, if you were in that day, from a distance. And still, the rubble and the remnants of Herod's temple is still there in gigantic piles of those massive stones that built the temple. But would you look at God's word as we read in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 9, as we see this coronation today. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Lord needs them. And he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" What a joy that this coronation of Jesus is one of the most important moments in the history of the world. The disciples go and they follow the Lord's command, and they take this little donkey and they give it to the Lord. And a mother donkey leads a little colt, a purebred donkey that's never been sat upon before, and leads Jesus as the gentle king into Jerusalem. And so our thought for today is this, that Jesus presents himself not only as Israel's Messiah, but the king for the entire world. Let us show him our allegiance, give him our lives, and bow down to him in worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes my heart gets filled with a lot of anxieties and anger at what is going on in the world today. Have you been affected by that at all? Have you noticed that at all? Has it made your day a little worse? I want to really move us today to be people that are not distracted with the things of this world, but that we would be ones who have our eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love the verse in Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." When our hearts are stayed and fixed upon Jesus, we are at perfect peace. Dear saints, we can have perfect peace no matter what is going on around us. Whatever is happening in your day, you can make a choice to worship and rejoice in Jesus. And you see that we see this in a very formal way as Jesus fulfills prophecy and he's presented as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I must say that it is an unlikely presentation. They go and obey Jesus, who said to that they would find a donkey tied and a colt with her. And he says, "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.' He will send them at once." Don't you agree that God loves to use unlikely vessels? Who would have ever dreamed that the King of Kings would be presented on the little baby donkey? But isn't that how the Lord is? Doesn't the Lord love to use the most unlikely of people in the most unlikely of times? You know, I think about your own life. You might say, "Lord, now is not the time. I'm not sure that you really want to use me." And if you feel that way, you're just exactly the person God wants to use. You see, the scripture tells us the kinds of people that he calls. Not many wise are called according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He chooses the unlikely, the unworthy, because he would have only humble vessels that he uses. It's not many mighty that he chooses. Now, if he does choose mighty people, he must humble them to the dust. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. He humbled him to the dust. Think of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul the Apostle. He had to be humbled to the dust, blinded at his own vision of Christ. I want to encourage you today that just like Jesus chose that little donkey to sit upon for his coronation, so he has chosen you. Not by works of righteousness, not because of anything in us, but when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we had no strength to save ourselves, that's when he made himself a sacrifice for sin for us. That's the kind of people that God saves, those who need saving. Perhaps you feel so unworthy, so sinful, so undone, so unqualified. That's who God chooses. Jesus says, I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Those are the ones who need to repent. I call them to repentance. What an unlikely presentation. It's very unlikely that you would be here today. It's very unlikely that all of us would be gathered here. We might have done things quite differently. But God reminds us when Jesus tells Peter, I will build my church. Who builds the church of Jesus Christ? Not you or I, but Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the sovereign plan of the Father, builds the church of Jesus Christ. We don't get a say in it. Aren't you glad? God is so good that he would choose you before the foundation of the world out of love. He wants to just show you his glorious grace. But it's not only an unlikely presentation, that little donkey that Jesus is sitting upon. It's a prophetic presentation. This took place, it says in verses 4 and 5, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You know, in a drama, sometimes it starts off slow and introduces the characters. And I can almost know whether a film is worth seeing in the first 2 minutes. Because the character development comes and you can kind of see a plot line developing and moving towards a climax. We see this in this prophecy. The characters are there. A world needing saving. A Savior willing to die for the sins of humanity. And a presentation that he's going to give to the world. And we feel the climax building. This is where we are, a prophecy from Zechariah, prophesied 550 years before. It says a little bit more here in this prophecy, in the very prophecy that he's quoting, rejoice greatly. Are you rejoicing that Jesus is a king who would be willing to be a lamb for you? Are you joyful about that? That we have a king coming from the highest heights who's willing to go to the depths and the profound lostness that we are, to come where we are and to be crucified for us, even after he is coronated as king. Behold, it says, your king is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he. He was announcing to Israel, behold, I am your Messiah. I am God's king that was spoken by the prophet. And the very symbol that was used is this little baby donkey. This is a prophecy in this presentation, but it's also an historic presentation. We find in 1 Kings 1, verse 38, that Solomon was placed on a mule, on a donkey, at his coronation. And what was the reason for him being placed on a donkey? It was to recognize that this was a sovereign who was bringing peace, not one that was coming to conquer. We'll look more into that in just a moment, but realize that this was very common thought among the Hebrew people, that when the Messiah would be revealed as the Messiah, he would be on a little baby donkey, demonstrating his meekness, his humility, and his willingness to save humanity. For that is the cry of Jesus' coronation. Hosanna in the highest. Oh Lord, save me. Save me from wherever I'm in. Save me from the depths that I cannot save myself from. Save me. Hosanna. It was also a sign of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings to the Son of David. Honor to the Son of David. You see, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have an anointing of David, right? And the promise is given to David that no one will lack from sitting in his dynasty on his throne. The problem is that each king that came, some of them were good and some of them were bad. And they eventually died out. And they were eventually overtaken by the Romans. But God says there will be an everlasting king sitting on your throne. And praise the Lord, the branch came. The founder of our family tree, of the family of God, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem. Amen? And he came to sit on that throne. And he was coronated this day. He would go to his death 5 days later and be the lamb for his people. And then on the third day, he would rise from the dead. And then he would ascend to the right hand of the Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, sitting on the throne of David, to rule his people, which is you and me. Anyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a son of Abraham because they have the faith of Abraham. All of us have been grafted in to Israel and to God's people. So we have these promises for us. Oh, what a historic presentation. And then we see the transportation. We're going to focus even more on this little donkey that Jesus was mounted on. What is the sign of this donkey? It's a sign of peace. It's a prophecy that dates all the way back to the time of Jacob, when Jacob pronounces his blessing on his son, Judah. And who is Jesus, by the way? What tribe is he descended from? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so as Jacob blesses his son Judah, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That is, the king of Israel will come from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And him shall be the obedience of the peoples, of the nations, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. They knew this prophecy. They knew that when the Son of God would actually reveal himself to the world, remember, whenever he would do miracles, he would say, it's not my time yet. Don't talk to anybody. Don't tell anybody. I'm waiting to reveal myself until my coronation. Well, this is the time. And how will they know that this is the time? The little donkey that he sits on is actually a sign of peace. Now, Jesus one day will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad that when he comes during this age of grace, that he's coming in grace and in peace to us? We deserve to be enveloped in flaming fire. We deserve to go to the lake of fire. But he has saved us, and he has come not with a white stallion, not with pomp and circumstance, not with fury and armies and war against us, which we deserve, but he has come on a little donkey's colt, a little baby donkey, in order to demonstrate that he has come to bring a peace treaty, to rescue us from the enemy's grip, to take us and give us freedom, give us adoption and full benefits in his family. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus is a king of peace? He's the prince of peace. It's also a sign of protection. There are very endearing terms in Zechariah's prophecy. He says, rejoice greatly. And what does he call his people? O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Listen, God calls us as his little children. He doesn't approach us like we deserve, as his enemies. He approaches us as a father would come and protect us and rescue us from a terrible destiny. And we read these kinds of verses that are so comforting, that God is like a mother who sings over his child, the Lord, over her child. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. So he's like a warrior, but look at this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Some of you, mamas and grandmamas, like to hold those babies. And when the baby's really crying, you can just sing to them and listen as they're crying and they're screaming dissipates into peace. And that's what the Lord comes on a little donkey to do. He comes to save us. He comes not only to remove the penalty of sin from our record, but the power of sin over our lives, so that we can live in the love and joy and peace and patience and the tranquility of the Holy Spirit. Wow. He's come on this donkey as a sign of peace, a sign of protection. Look at this. Another picture in Isaiah. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Precious saint, you may be suffering. You may be hurting here today in ways that cannot be described. But the Lord, with all of your anguish, he anguishes with you. And your name is written on his hands. He loves you. He could come to crush you, but instead he opens up his arms and he says, come here, my child. I love you. And all that you've ever done, I forgive. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. That's pretty far. He'll never bring them up to us again. Only Satan does that. Boy, when you start thinking about all your sins, that's not God. That's Satan accusing you. Now, the Spirit may bring that spirit of unrest if you haven't confessed something. But the Spirit is there to lead us into perfect peace and joy. And there's a sweet cathartic sorrow that accompanies repentance. And there is no fear in that. There is that love and that joy that we feel from the Father. There's an old story about a little boy who one day was walking, and he stood in ways down from the bus stop on the corner. But he was in the middle of the road, middle of the street, not in the middle of the area. He wasn't in the street. He was on the sidewalk. But anyway, he wasn't anywhere near the bus stop. And the man was waiting there by the bus stop. And he said, son, come on over here. The bus stop's on the corner, not in the middle there. And he says, oh, don't worry, the bus will stop. And the man didn't believe him. He says, son, you're going to get left behind. Well, when that bus came through that neighborhood, the little boy was right. That bus stopped on a dime right in front of that little boy. He got on the bus, and the man got on the bus later on the bus stop and said, that is so strange. I have never seen a bus stop just like that to pick someone up outside of a bus stop. He says, oh, the bus always stops for me because the bus driver is my father. You may get diverted. You may fall off the train. smelling the flowers and getting distracted in this life, but the bus driver is your Father in heaven. And the bus driver's never going to leave you behind. You just remember that when you start doubting that your salvation and you start thinking all of these things that are haunting you, you need to remember that God will always stop and get you. He will always pick up his children. Oh, how he loves us. And that's why Jesus came in such a way on a little donkey to demonstrate a sign of protection and family love. You know, we know that we have a great king, and God uses his people in mighty ways. One of the people that God has used in a great way, especially after the time of World War II, was Corrie ten Boom. You remember, she was put away in a concentration camp for helping the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. But when someone asked her about the success of her ministry, how could she remain humble? She said, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments onto the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of the donkey that any of that was for him? She continued, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. Oh, let us just be that little donkey that God uses. But I want you to see one more thing that's so precious. This sign of invitation. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. And this is how you recognize him. He's on a donkey, this little baby colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You know, it's recorded in history that when Jerusalem's temple was torn down, that Pontius Pilate rode in with a procession, with his military, with all kind of pomp and circumstance, and with such fury and intimidation, as if to say, keep the peace or we will control you by force. We just tore your temple down. You better be afraid. That's not how Jesus comes in his coronation. He doesn't say, you better keep the peace. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What an invitation. Aren't you thankful that we have the arms of our loving Savior? This is his presentation for the day of his coronation. But let us look at his coronation. What exactly happened as he got on that donkey? Well, it was a lowly coronation. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks. It wasn't just that he was riding a baby donkey. It was a baby donkey that couldn't even lead herself. The mama had to lead the little baby donkey. And so this demonstrates such a lowly, lowly place. Remember, Jesus is the king of the universe. And he's coming to sit as king of kings, as the one who has all power and honor and glory in the universe. And what does he choose as his mode of transportation? He chooses this little donkey. And you know that he doesn't win this victory on Palm Sunday. He's coming on a donkey because he's saying, whatever you choose to do to me, I'm going to endure. With the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he would be elevated to the right hand of God because of his sacrifice. He wasn't coming with the white horse that he'll come on his second coming. Coming with power and glory to destroy all those that obey not the Lord. No, in this coming, it is a arrival in for salvation, a lowly coronation to say, I'm willing not only to be your king, I'm willing as your king to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then we see as well how costly it would be. You see, they brought the donkey, they put the colt, and they put them on them, their cloaks on the ground. And he would give his lives for these people. But what they were doing in receiving this coronation is they were saying, this is royalty. They were taking off their cloak. Now, if I go into my closet, I have 6 coats like this. But back then, these were poor people. You know, they didn't have the Gap to go to. They didn't have Amazon to buy another thing. They didn't have Facebook Marketplace where you can get free clothes, by the way. You know, they didn't have any of that. When they took their cloak out and they laid it out for Jesus and they put it in the pathway and they put it on the donkeys, they were laying a carpet of royalty for him. And they were saying, this is the only coat I have, but my king is worthy of everything that I have. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do this very day. Whatever it is that you would call your cloak, lay it before him. And may all of us on every day lay a carpet of royalty for Jesus to enter into his kingdom in Jerusalem. Oh, let your heart be his Jerusalem. And let him come with full power and honor and glory with your coat laid before him. So it was costly for the people, but it would be far more costly for the Lord, as we know. But before we get there, look at verse 8. The other thing that they did was they would wave palm branches from the trees. How many of you have been to Palestine or that area? You've been out there and you know there are palm trees everywhere. When I went to Florida recently, I was like, oh, it feels like Israel. Not really, but there's palm trees in Florida. And my heart was warmed. And you think about those palm branches. Historically, when the Maccabeans defeated the Grecians, they waved palm branches Jacob Maccabeus, and they waved the palm branches. And so what is the palm branch? What does it signify? It signifies victory. They were saying that this is our king. He's the one who will bring victory. And so they were making the ancient symbol of victory. And Hosanna, they were crying out, Hosanna. And we'll look at that more in just a minute, but it means save us. It's not so much as a praise as it is a prayer. Lord, save us. Now, they were probably thinking in very temporal terms, and we do as well. They were probably thinking of salvation over Rome and all of the invading armies that had come through the years. And sometimes that's where our focus is. It's on, Lord, give me a more peaceful life. Save me from this chaotic life. But that's not the real salvation. That's a bonus. That's a byproduct. What we really want is our hearts to be saved from the corruption of sin. Amen? That's what we need. We don't need a more peaceful life. Life is going to be chaotic in this world because of sin. But we don't have to be controlled by the chaos. We can have Christ as our king no matter what is happening in the world. We can have our perfect peace because the Prince of Peace is on the throne. And so their hope may have been, oh, maybe he'll give us a better life now. I don't think that was true for all the people. In fact, many of the children were just crying out in praise and worship to him. That's what I want to be like. Whatever is going on in the kingdom of man, my anger and anxiety level is not turning around and getting twisted, because my hope is not in the kingdom of man. My hope is in the Lord and in His kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. I want to ask you, do you struggle with having perfect peace in your life? Part of that is that your expectations need to change. Stop trying to make this world the kingdom of Jesus. Now, Jesus is building His kingdom, but it's not through the governments of this world. It's not through your mayor. It's not through the governor of Illinois. It's not through the president of the United States or any of the kings or presidents of the world. His kingdom is an unseen kingdom. The Spirit of God in the hearts of men, yielding to His love and His sovereignty in their lives. That's the kind of hope that we need to have when we crown Jesus King of our hearts. And listen, it will have a byproduct of more peaceful life sometimes. There's always rejoicing when we follow the Lord, but there's also rioting. There's also persecution. And so while you can have perfect peace in your heart, there's always going to be lots of unrest in the world. Now, I want to close with one more thought. How joyful it was to coronate Jesus as king. They began to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And as people were saying this, even the little children started crying out. And you can see the people waving the palm branches and throwing their cloaks in front of Jesus and shouting, "Hosanna." But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They've got to stop saying this. They've got to stop praising your name." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Listen, if all the earth went silent and we stopped praising Jesus, the very stones and the trees and the waters of the ocean would cry out, "Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest." Oh, listen, He is our praiseworthy Savior and King. I heard a little story about a boy named Sammy. One Palm Sunday, he had to stay home because he was sick, and little Sammy was just curious because they all came home with palm branches. Some churches give out palm branches on Palm Sunday. And little Sammy asked what they were for, and his father said, "Well, people held them over Jesus' head as they walked by, as he walked by. They kept waving the palm branches," and Sammy was so upset. He says, "Wouldn't you know it, the one Sunday that I stayed home from Sunday school, Jesus shows up at church." Well, I'm glad that Jesus shows up at church, because we're His children. He shows up every Sunday, and He's there Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday with you, because you are His temple. Amen? And we have to really have discipline in this life not to allow social media and news to overtake our minds. We need to be crying not, "Oh, government save us," or "Facebook save us," and maybe Twitter will save us because they'll change the rules and they'll stop kicking people out. Half of our people are banned because they from Facebook and Twitter because of all the good things that they say. But here's the deal. Our salvation is not in this world. Our salvation is in Jesus. And right now you have a full salvation. Now, just I said this was the last point. You cannot believe me when I say that. I have one last point. Jesus, when He gets to the city, you know, He cleans out the temple. And he cries out and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And that's exactly how things go if we try to live life without Jesus. Our house is desolate. Without Jesus, we are left unwilling. But though we were unwilling, Jesus was willing. Amen? And he was willing 5 days later to go through a kangaroo court. And they said, "Tell us whether or not, plainly, if you are the Messiah." And he says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming in power and glory. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King of Kings." And they said, "Blasphemy. Do we need anything else?" And they send him off to the cross. And he gladly takes the nails in his hands and in his feet. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And he dies. "It is finished," he cried before he died. Jesus came to finish his work as king, not to just to be a king, but to be a sacrificial lamb, a king who would give himself as a sacrifice to not only be the king, but to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe you're wondering, why is life sometimes so hard? Because when you come to Jesus and you come to know him, you become united to him. And all the sufferings that you've ever suffered and all the pain that you've ever gone through and the pain that you're going through right now is preparing you to be the body of Christ. Jesus is the compassionate high priest. Amen? But we are all compassionate priests of God. And the pain that God allows us to go through is tailored to you. It's not a mistake. God didn't just look the other way and go, "Oops," like I drive. God doesn't do that. God is fully invested in you. And any pain that he allows to go through your life is preparing you to be a compassionate priest on this earth. A priest is someone who intercedes for those who are in need. And so let your pain not be wasted. Don't be let it be wasted in bitterness and in fear and in frustration. Let your pain be fully absorbed, faced, accepted, and let God's grace be sufficient for you, and be a faithful priest on this earth. Each of us is a priest of God. Let us give our worship to the King. Amen. Let us receive whatever persecution there is, and let's rejoice even when we are persecuted and harassed by the devil. There's a story, as we close, of Sir Walter Raleigh. He was a great explorer during the time of Queen Elizabeth I. And it is said that he took off his coat as Queen Elizabeth was coming down from her vehicle, her little chariot, and he took off his coat, and he laid it in the muddy puddle so that she could walk over it. We think about that little donkey that Jesus rode upon, and the cloaks that were used because Jesus had need of them. Jesus had need of the donkey. He had need of the cloaks. And Jesus is touching you today. And he's saying, "I have need of you. I have need of you." Isn't it funny that the one who has need of nothing has need of us? The one who made all things, he creates the breath that's in your lungs right now. If he took it away, you'd die right now. He has need of you. Say, "Oh, Pastor Matt, I mean, I'm not worth anything. I don't have anything to give him." That's the kind of people God uses. If If you feel upset and frustrated and beside yourself, I'm pretty sure Peter, later on in the week, when he denies Jesus three times, he was done. He was finished. He says, I'm useless. I go back a fishing. And Jesus, as it were, put his hand on Peter and basically said, I have need of you. What? Lord, I've just failed you. I'm a total wreck. I'm a total wipeout. No, I have need of you, Peter. There's a Pentecost day coming, and I need a mouth. I need a preacher. Now, if a donkey could speak, you can speak. I have need of you. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your ability. It's not about your articulation. You could just have nothing. Like that little donkey who couldn't even lead himself into Jerusalem, needed his mother to lead him in there. And God says right now, I have need of you.